by the ram, the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him. And every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring unto the priest, shall be his. And every man's hallowed things shall be his. Whatsoever any man giveth the priest, it shall be his. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offspring, and he shall bring her offspring with her. The tenth part of an ephah of barley meal, he shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon. For it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take the holy water in the earthen vessel, and the dust of the that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take, and put it in the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causes the curse. And the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, If no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causes the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, The Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thighs to rot and thy belly to swell. And this water that causes the curse shall go into thy bellies to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, Amen, Amen. And the priest shall write these curses in the book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causes the curse, and the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled, and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causes the curse shall enter into her and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. In other words, blessing. See? Blessed is the man whose fruit, you know, whose the fruit of his womb, you know, those the fruit of, you know, his wife has plenty of children, whatever. This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Now this is the thing I want to bring to your attention. We've talked about this years ago. But the fact is this, that it was not that which the woman took into her which was the blessing or which was the curse. Now do you understand that? It was whether she was defiled or not that brought on the curse. All this water, all this drink, the washing of water by the word, all that does, brother, sister, is it washes away and lets you see what is there to begin with. And that's exactly what the word is doing. When the sun comes down and it dries up, brother, sister, the shuck is shuck. There's no life in it. It's going to dry up. But the wheat becomes golden harvest, see, and it's ready for harvest. And so this woman, if she was innocent, then that which she took in judgment, which is the word. And remember, Jesus said, My words will judge in the last day. In the presence of the judge, see, who's standing at the door knocking? Behold, the judge standeth at the door. See, and so as you stand in the presence of the Son, if you're innocent, and the only way you could be innocent is you were elected to be innocent, then what happens? You come into harvest. But if you're elected to condemnation as a shuck, then it will drive you away. It's got to drive you away. See? It's got to bring on the curse, so to speak. So, in Numbers 19 and 22 says, "And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until evening." In Psalm 106, verse 39 says, "Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went to whoring with their own inventions." Notice, what defiled them? Their own works. It wasn't the washing of water by the word that defiled, brother, sister, because the Bible says the same water cleanses. "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to the word." Paul said, you're washed by the washing of water by the word. But now look, you all come up out of the mud. When the washing begins to wash, it washes away. Well, you've got a little mud ball here. You say, I know there's a seed in there. And as you begin to wash by the washing of water by the word, only then once it's revealed what it is. It's either cocklebur, you know, it's either a tare or it's a wheat. See? You put enough mud on your face, on your hand, your body, you can't tell, you know, if you're white, black, Asian, whatever. See? And so as the washing of washing and washing, it reveals exactly what you are. Put enough mud on you, you couldn't tell if you're male or female. See? Till washing, washing, washing. See? Okay. Notice then, Psalm 106:39 says, "Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went to whoring with their own inventions." Ezekiel 14:11, "That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord." Ezekiel 36:17, "Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way, and by their own doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman." When a woman was in that time of month, they set her out the camp. See? Now, in the Greek, the word is used, it's akathartos. Akathartos. And it means unclean or unfoul. Not cleansed or unclean in the ceremonious sense. Unclean in thought and life. And we find in Matthew 10:1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases." So we find then that those unclean thoughts that you would have are spirits. And Matthew 12:43 said, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none." And Brother Brown said, if the house hasn't been swept clean and filled, he comes back with seven more. So that's what Jesus said. Brother Brown says the same thing. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." In 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And this is what Brother Brown was giving reference to. "And I will receive you." And what was the unclean thing? It was that which died, dead. Therefore, the elect, the virgin-born bride of Christ, cannot go back to Pentecost or any other age. See? Now, you can take justification, and if all you're preaching is justification, it's a dead message. If all you're preaching is sanctification, it's a dead message. If all you're preaching is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, it's a dead message. But there are seeds in every one of those brothers and sisters that combine bring forth a manifested Christ. See? Now, but most of those people that are preaching Pentecostalism in this hour, going back, taking the message back to Pentecostalism, they don't believe in justification. They believe it's by works. See? Most of them do. Now, Ephesians 5:5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, nor idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." So, brother, sister, those things which are unclean, you're not to even touch them, lest you become unclean and be put outside the camp. See? Revelation 16:13 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits," same word used, "unclean spirits like frogs, Notice, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Well, if it's a coming out of the mouth, it's got to be some type of words, isn't it? And Brother Branham said, yeah, that's false doctrine. It's a Trinity doctrine. See? Always looking back. He said, notice about the frog, always looking back. See? Revelation 18 and 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, in picking up where we left off here, paragraph 113, Brother Brown said, now the hawk, as we know, as we all know, has lost his identification of his original creation. That's exactly right. Once he was similar to an eagle, his great brother, a hawk, was. But now he doesn't fly in the skies no more to hunt his heavenly manna. But he has gotten soft. He don't fly in the skies anymore. He hops on the ground like a vulture, sets up upon a telephone post, hops along hunting for dead rabbits. The hawk wasn't made to do that. No, he was made to be similar to an eagle. Now, that's just like the church. It was made to be similar to an eagle. It should take the place in the heavenlies, but instead of that, it's got soft. It don't fly into the unknown no more, into the blue. No, sir, it depends on its modern way of adoption of education, theology, and some man-made denomination, looking for a bunch of dead rabbits, half-rotten, that something else has. That's right, hopping along the ground. That's right, a hawk. See, that's what tells. The eagle hasn't changed a bit. He stays an eagle. He doesn't soar into the skies, a hawk doesn't anymore, to catch his fresh man up there, but he depends on what he can find already dead. And a hawk don't, a fence post to get on the ground. But watch an old hawk today. Go down along the road, you see the telephone wire setting full of hawks, see? If you can find something, something's killed, something half rotten. He's got so he hasn't got wings enough to fly. The first thing you know, he'll be on the ground altogether, grounded, because he's got soft. He don't use his strength no more that God give him. Now notice, it says the church was similar to the eagle, the bride, but it got soft. So it depended on what someone, and then it depended on what someone else would bring for them. Now he picks this up again. Let's read paragraph 115, 116. His special identification was to sail into the skies and watch down from below. But now he gets down below and can't even look up. He's got his mind on dead rabbits to find out what he can find on the road, some skunk, possum, or something somebody's run over. He's not an eagle, but he's something like it. Just like the church, depending on its food for education and so forth, a dead diet that died years ago from Luther, Wesley, Pentecostals, and gone. It's looking back for some man-made creed instead of flying up in the heavenlies of the Word where all things were possible to them that believe. He's took up the habits of the buzzard. Them dead things was left in the vultures of the world. Education and so forth like that was left in the world, not for the church. He's so soft, he ain't rugged no more. He can't get up into the rugged heavenlies where all things are possible to them that believe. He sits back there and say, well, Dr. So-and-so, certain my denomination don't believe it that way. Oh, you perverted hawk, afraid to break out upon the promises of God. Notice he says the church is looking back for some dead creed, for some education that has no life in it. That's exactly what he said. Sectarianism cannot produce. All it can do is produce, like it's a philosophical, they're looking for something mentally, and they can imitate, but they cannot produce the life. They can only imitate it, see? He said he took up the habits of the buzzard, looking for dead things. He's soft, not rugged anymore. Like Brother Bram called him, a hothouse plant. Leave church over little carnal issues and afraid to take God at his word. See, afraid to stand rugged. See? Now, paragraph 117 to 119. You say, well, the day of miracles is past. You're soft. You're scared to take your wings and fly yonder and afraid to come too soft for and have become too soft for a prayer meeting. Have to come to a place that you're scared to stay over 10 minutes at the altar. Hop along like a vulture eating dead carrion on the ground. Yes, sir. He's too soft to take the rugged beyonds anymore. Hops like a vulture and eats vulture food. That's what it is. That's right. Until he begins to look like a vulture. You know the old expression, you are what you eat? He acts like a vulture. He ain't no more a hawk than nothing. He's more like a vulture than he is a hawk. And hawk's supposed to sail, not sit on a telephone pole and watch for a dead rabbit, and then get down and pop up and down and, you know, down the road like a vulture, see? You ever notice you go to the, if you've seen a real free eagle, he sits up there in the skies, or You know, maybe he even sits up at the top of his perch and he's just looking out there and just real majestic looking. Have you ever see these, you know, Ohio's got a lot of buzzards in it. I never seen a buzzard up in Minnesota until I got to Ohio. But you got these old buzzards and the hawks. No different. Like Brother Matt said, you drive down the road and instead of being up in the sky soaring and just majestically looking out into those eyes just piercing down like that, they're sitting up there and just walking up and down the road. You ever watch them? It's kind of, you know, like popping up and down, looking for some morsel of mouse or rat, something that's been run over by a car. Poor guys. I feel sorry for them. But notice, that's just the way the church has today. What's the use of going up there and sailing around when I can get rabbits here? But they're dead. They're rotten. They're contaminated. One time they were good. And so was the doctrine of Luther, Wesleyan Pentecostals. Why you eat like a vulture. There was new manna fell every night out of the heavenlies for the children of Israel as they journeyed. Anything left over was contaminated. We used to say in the country, got wiggletails in it. There's too many of them wiggletails in our experience today. Our religions depend on what somebody else said. What somebody else said, and the promise is for some other age. See? Now, notice, he's gotten too soft, he said, for prayer meetings. He hops like a vulture. Notice, that means his feet are no longer shod with the preparation of the gospel. Contaminated things, unclean, adulterous, idolatrous. See, death in the pot. Too many wiggletails in it. Let's read on, 120 to 124. Man come to me a long ago, a Baptist preacher up there in my house. He said, you know, said, I just want to correct you on something. I said, what? Said, you're trying to teach an apostolic doctrine over in this age. Said, the apostolic age ceased. I said, when? I'll tell you when it began. And you tell me when it ceased. I said, you believe the word? He said, I do. I said, all right. On the day of Pentecost, you believe that that's when the apostolic age started? He said, I do. I said, then the speaker, the Apostle Peter, said these words. And remember, Jesus said, whosoever shall take one word out of this or add one word to it, his part is taken from the book of life. That's a preacher or somebody that's got their name in the book. I said, Peter said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to them that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. When did it go out then? It's always been in. It's a bunch of hawks that's turned out to be buzzards and hopping around on some other dead carcass, some other age killed for them. That's right. Not fresh manna from the heavens anymore. Now, it's interesting what Brother Bram just did here. Because here he's saying, don't look at what they had. Don't look at what they had. Don't look what they had. And then he said, and a guy came up to me and said, you're just, you're just looking back at what they had. And he says, no, I'm not. But what they had is good for this hour. But you've got to take all of it. See? The problem is, brother, sister, those looking for Pentecost don't believe in election. They don't believe in predestination. They don't believe in the grace of God. They don't believe in justification. Because if they believed in justification, they wouldn't be pounding on the people, pounding on the kids the way they do. See? So they don't take the all of it. And they don't take the I am, the word which is Christ himself revealed in our midst. And those pointing back to Pentecost do not believe that the author of Pentecost is here. It's like Brother Vail said, they don't know the egg from a chicken that laid the egg. They can't tell the author from the writing. See? My kids got my life in me, but they sure aren't me. See? Now, I said in this, verse 120, paragraph 124, they don't want it. They can't. They can't have a prayer meeting. Not eagles to begin with. Soft. Rugged. Not rugged. Excuse me. Just hops around. So is our modern denomination dependent on education to some man-made theology to explain all this away. And they can't, and they accept that. They won't take the word that said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He won't take Malachi 4, and he won't take all these other promises pertaining to this day and said how the church age, how the prophet said, it shall be light in the evening time. They don't take this. They want to hop around on what some Pentecostal organizations killed 100 years ago, eating on half-rotten manna, that's right, and it's no good. See? They only want some dead old Pentecostal food killed 100 years ago. Half-rotten manna. Good for only... But notice, the word was good for the day it came. See? In closing, Brother Branham said that they have become soft. When once they used to be identified with the eagle, and they soared in the heavenlies, brother, sister, for their food, they've become soft. They become imitators. No life in them. Only a form. See? And the very form becomes a stench in God's nostrils. Remember in Ezekiel 36 and Psalm 106, God says their own ways it becomes defiled. See? Now, in closing, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Okay. Romans chapter 11. And let's begin at verse 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Notice, the ones he foreknew. No, there's no way. See? Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altar, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And the question is, are we in that election? And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more of grace. But if it be by works or of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Remember last week we talked about, we said, man is seeking to find the life that lays in the Word. But what happens? They come up to the Word, and they see the wisdom, the order, and the beauty of it, and they get so infatuated with the wisdom of the Scripture, with the order of the Scripture, with the beauty, that they forget about the life that they went seeking for. And he says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare. Notice, the very thing that they came to eat from becomes a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense. And notice, and let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back. Always. They can't look up. They're so stooped over, brother, sister, that they can't see from where the light's coming from. All they can see is their own shadow. And so they are so caught up into their own darkness that they can't see the light of the glorious grace of Christ. See? I say then, had they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might have some of them, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, and the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are also the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root beareth thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity but towards thee goodness. But if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft in them again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. What's he saying? Get more sincere, brother, sister. We've got to become more sincere. Because it's only by the grace of God that he's grafted us in. Let me just read you something here from Luther's commentary on Romans. Page 156 through... He said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. By these words, I reserve God's grace and election are wonderfully magnified. For it was he who reserved them unto himself, so that it was not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Who are not yet bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Baal was an idol. And I do not know what the religious ceremonies he was venerated. I only know that the book of Kings says about that. They, the Israelites, worshiped the true God under the idolatrous ceremonies and names. But just that God had forbidden, they were not to make to themselves any graven image or any likeness of anything, but they were misled by their foolish zeal and argued thus, it is indeed wrong to make a graven images if that is the image of an idol. But if we make graven images in honor of a true God and worship him by it, we do well. It's like those people said, well, it's okay to have skating parties and all this stuff because, see, we're Christians. You know, and so we'll go ahead and do all these, you know, we'll get these works in the churches and we'll get all these games and all these, you know, youthful things and all these other things and we'll attract the youth because, see, we believe the message, so we're different. And yet you look at the activities going on at this camp and you look at the activities going on in the Baptist camp and there's no difference. And those that are having those things, they're not preaching the same message Brother Rand preached. There's no life in it. See, they're looking at the wisdom, they're looking at the order, and they're looking at the beauty, but they haven't stepped in and received the life. See? For this reason, in their foolish zeal, they kill the true prophets who declare graven images as wrong. For they regard these prophets as wicked men. In other words, they got wrong personalities and things. All this they did with good intention and to show their zeal on behalf of God. Baal is an ominous example of the idolatrous righteousness and piety which is in wide areas prevails to this day. Thus the Jews and heretics venerate God according to their own mind. Remember we read in Psalm, it said it's their own mind that brings defilement. And in their stupid zeal and their eccentric piety, they are worse than the ungodly. For God's sake, they become enemies of God. Didn't you say they kill you, thinking they're doing me a favor? For God's sake, for the sake of God, they become enemies of God. And for the fear of God, they become scorners of God. Because of piety, they become impious. Now think about these things. For the sake of peace, they disturb the peace. Because of their love and holiness, they become envious and unholy. In the interest of humility, they become proud. Such is the fictitious piety of a stubborn mind and the hypocritical understanding confirmed obstinacy. So great is man's arrogance and his absolute vain delusion. Even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. These words mean to say, as at the time there was a remnant according to God's election of grace, so there is also at the time a remnant according to the election of grace. The apostle here explains the expression I have reserved to myself by the words according to the election of grace. For the words I have reserved include election and explain and magnify divine grace. The election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. The word election here must be taken in the sense of elect, just as we read in Genesis 12 and 2, thou shalt be a blessing, the abstract use of the concrete. God hath given them the spirit of slumber. The word spirit here must not be taken for a created or infused spirit, but for the hardened mind and will of man, as it is shown by the word eyes, that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear until this day. Let their table become a snare, or let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Now the snare is Scripture itself. Now remember, what did we say last week? We said man, by looking, he's seeking life in the Word. But he gets sidetracked by the Word. And so the Word actually takes him from the life. It's a paradox. And the very, look, he says, the very Word itself, the very Scripture itself that they seek becomes their own snare. The snare is Scripture itself. Namely, inasmuch as it is understood and handed down, taught in a deceitful manner, so that under the shadow of pious instruction, the souls of the deceived and simple are craftily ensnared. Thus St. Augustine in his Confessions calls the Manichean Faustus the great snare of the devil. From one and the same table, or from one and the same Holy Scripture, one draws for himself death and the other life. The one honey and the other poison. Hence, nothing else must be treated with so much reverence and so altogether without arrogance as the Word of God. Brother, sister, we should handle it with kid gloves, so to speak. It at once ensnares the proud and traps and offends them, though in a way that they do not perceive, indeed, under a fascinating, beautiful disguise. This is not the Word's fault, but that of the human pride, which arrogantly raises its head against it. The stumbling block consists of this, that they who are ensnared by false teaching constantly take offense. For if
now that you're here, amen. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly, Lord, come to Thee in the precious name, the most graceful name that we know, that of our Lord Jesus Christ, believing, Lord, You have come down with a shout. And Father, we, as we said before service, Lord, we're just not sincere enough. We're not genuine enough, Father. We're not without deceit. We're not pure enough in our worship of Thee, in our efforts, Lord, to put You first in all. And Father, that comes to the place then, Lord, where we just wonder within ourselves if we really believe as we ought to. And so, Father, I pray that knowing that You're here in the full strength of Your Word, the strength of Your power, we ask, Father, that You would infuse that very life of Your Word into each and every one of us, that, Lord, our sincerity, our genuineness might shine forth, Lord, as in the glory of the Father, of You, Father. For we know You've come in the spirit of wisdom and revelation, in the knowledge of Yourself, and, Lord, we know that within that wisdom, within that knowledge, not that we seek wisdom or knowledge for that of itself, but, Father, knowing that lays within there is a germ of life. And, Father, we want that germ of life more than anything else. And so help Thou our unbelief, and if we be any otherwise minded, we know surely You'll reveal it to us. And now we just commit ourselves, we consecrate this service, we dedicate this service, and we lay ourselves before Thy throne of mercy. And, Lord, we just help Thou our unbelief, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday we talked to you, number 13 I believe it was, maybe number 12, number 13 I guess last Sunday. Number 12, I can't remember if that was a Sunday or Wednesday, but we spoke about how man has been longing for eternal life, and the thing of it is, he knows that eternal life is in the Scripture. And Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, and in them you think they have life. They do. But these are they that testify of Me." And we find that man has always, throughout the ages, has longed for eternal life. But man has sought the Scriptures for it, in which that's the right place to search. But what has happened is man has come up to it. As even John the Baptist, he introduced the people to Christ. Brother Branham, he introduced the people to Christ, but they didn't come into Christ. And this is the thing that's a shortcoming on our part as human beings, but we, you know, like Brother Branham said, man is always looking back, always looking forward, but failing to recognize what's being done in their midst. And I think the point that we brought out was the fact that man is looking to the Word for life. Jesus said, "My words are spirit in their life." And what happens is man gets so enamored by the wisdom, by the beauty, and by the order of Scripture. And same with this message, by the wisdom, by the beauty, by the order in which the message came forth. That man stops short, and it's like a man who would walk up to a great forest. And I'm not just talking about these little trees that we have in this part of the country, but if you've ever been out west, if you've ever been out and seen the redwood forests, that you can see those things for miles and miles away, and you get up close to them, and you get so close to them that they block out the sun, and the darkness is there, the shadow is there, and as you stand in the shadow of those great massive trees that are as thick, almost as half as thick as this room, you stand there in front of those, and the closer you get to that without having entered in, you're, as the old expression says, you can't see the forest from the trees. And you're standing there, you're not in yet, but you feel the presence of that awesomeness. You feel the great beauty of it, and you're just in awe. You're in the shadows, and everywhere you look is just tree. And yet, have you entered in? And this is the thing, what we stand here as they did in Israel. And they were ready to cross Jordan. They had not crossed it yet. They were ready to cross Jordan, and many people, brother, sister, during that 40 years of wandering, they died off. They were yet a 3 days journey, and yet it took them 40 years to go 3 days. Now, Brother Branham mentioned to Brother Neville on two or three occasions, from what I understand, and I believe Brother Neville was not a man to be facetious. He was a very dedicated man, consecrated man. And Brother Brown told him, he said, that I fear that the bride may wander 40 years because of her lack of dedication, lack of preparation. And as I look out, I see what a great revelation that God has given us. He's opened our eyes to. And yet I see such lack of commitment on our part, lack of sincerity in our part, and it just makes me wonder if what Brother Branham said to Brother Neville is not coming to pass. It has now been 28 years since Brother Branham went off the scene. Are we going to wander 12 more? You wonder. The last Old Testament prophet was Malachi. They went 400 years between Malachi and Jesus Christ. When God gave the promise to Joseph that he would take his seed out of Egypt, 400 years later, it came to pass. And when Moses came on the scene, God raised him up. They rejected Moses. Moses went away. 40 years came back, and then they wandered another 40 years. So they wasted 80 years, brother, sister, two full generations of people had to die off before they entered in. And so I'm believing, Lord, you know, that somehow, and brother, sister, it's not an act of the flesh. I don't think we really understand what this sincerity is all about, because people can be sincere and sincerely wrong, and yet God has given us the revelation, which is Christ Himself. It ought to do something. It ought to stir us in our hearts to a commitment that's far beyond just attending church and far beyond just having prayer in our home, but a life that's fully dedicated. Every breath that you take being breathed for the glory of God. Every transaction you make financially for the glory of God. Every dollar you spend, would my Lord Jesus spend that dollar? And just as you fully commit your life unto Him, then He receives the glory. And as we sang the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His glories, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We sing the song, I surrender all, have we? I wonder about myself. See? So, these are the things that I'm looking at. It's a late hour. It really is. When you've got homosexuals running the government, There's no turning back. This country is gone. It's completely. They're selling out daily. They're selling out our rights. One day you won't have the rights to worship as you want to worship. This nation is just about gone there anyway right now. They'll close the doors one of these days. It's predicted, prophesied. It'll happen. Where will we be then? You know, like we sang last Wednesday night, you know, what then? What then? When the great, you know, books are open, what then? When the ones who's rejecting the message tonight will be asked to give a reason, what then? So, I don't mean to be so somber, and really it isn't. It should be a time of great joy, a time of great happiness, because we know that we're in the midst of God moving. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is pick up at paragraph 104, and I'm going to read through 110, make a few comments, and then we'll read on. Brother Branham says, see, it is the word bride of the word groom, the natural seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the natural seed, rather, of Ishmael, natural seed of Isaac, and so forth, had to go into the ground in order to bring out this other, to bring out Jesus. And so has it all these others. The seeds have to dry, and I mean the shuck has to dry, and the pollen has to dry, and everything dies, so the seed can produce itself. Now that's the way it's been in every age. Denominations has been the carriers of part of it. Part of that is the word, for it has been hid from the wise reformers, or sealed away from them until the age of the eagles appeared. The Bible says so, yes sir. Because we're promised that in Malachi 4 exactly we are. He's hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent. And as we just went through the book of Revelation, we find out that all three of those messengers, or those beasts that went forth, each one suited Luther just right. Each one seeded. Now notice, he changed it from suited to seeded. In other words, one planting a seed for the next one. Each one seeded the other one just right, which is the ox and the different animals of the Bible. It went forth to justification, sanctification, even into the Pentecostals, but the fourth was an eagle. That's right. And through that age, God raised it up. So it'd have to come through the age to be correct. Yes, sir, the eagle promise being fulfilled of Malachi. Now notice he says, and Jesus was not of Mary. In other words, Mary was not his source, nor even his mother, but an incubator. But he came through Mary, like the life, through the shuck. Now many of you fine Catholic brothers and sisters here tonight maybe think that Mary was the mother of God, as you say she was. Now how could she be the mother of God, and God had no beginning and no end, see? Who was the father of God, then, if she was a mother, see? He was her creator, and she was not his creator. He created himself in the womb of Mary, not her own creation. It was he created himself. He was not of her, but she was of him. That's right, the Bible teaches us all things were made by him. Nothing, and not nothing was made, but was made by him. So how'd he have a mother when he was God himself? Now we see here the true revelation of the true type. There are three women carriers of the natural seed until they are matured into Jesus. How Ishmael could not be, because he was born really in what we think today out of wedlock, because he was a bondwoman's son. And then come a little more like him, like Jesus, which come out Isaac. But it still wasn't, because it was born of the sex between Sarah and Abraham. But then along came Mary, by the virgin birth produced Jesus Christ. That's right. God, the Word made flesh. Now look, there was three women. There's three women typed here, churches. The woman always types a church. It means three denominational ages, carriers, which also must dry up, die and dry up, just like the shuck and so forth does. It gives room for the seed. The seed cannot get ripe. It cannot get ripe, rather, until the shuck, stalk, and leaves are all dry. That's right. It saps every bit of life in them out. Amen. All it was is that plus. It cannot do it. Now, I thought it was an interesting statement he said, because he said the seed cannot get ripe until the shuck, stalk, and leaves are all dry. It saps every bit of the life in them out. Now, remember, it's at the time of Matthew 25 that the wise and foolish virgins, both having their lamps, that one of them, their lamps have gone dry. See? So there's something about this drying out, brother, sister, that has got to take place before the seed is ready. Can you say amen to that? Now, what is it that dries out the seed? Or, excuse me, that dries out the shuck, that dries out the tassel, and dries out the stalk? What does that? The sun. So it's in the presence of the sun. See? It must be, the sun must be present in order for these others to dry out. Then when you see them drying out, it ought to let you know that seed is coming back to seed. The spoken word is the original seed. See? And at the same time, as you see it drying out, it lets you know they're going in two directions differently. See? If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall" what? "Shall prosper." See? "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away." Well, what is chaff? It's that dried part of the husk that's just so dried out, brother, sister, that it's just flaky. See? "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now notice where it says the Lord knoweth the way. That word is yada. It's a word which means watches over the way in an active participation. The Lord actively participates. And notice, this one is like a tree planted by what? The rivers of life. Brothers and sisters, it's not just the fact that he's planted there, but his roots have got to be in and absorbing the moisture. See? Now the other one, it says, is the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. No moisture, no life. That the wind, every wind of doctrine, just blows it away. Blows it here, blows it there. See? And it says, "But the Lord knoweth," or actively participates, "in the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And that word perish is a Hebrew word, abad, and it means properly to wander away or to lose oneself. To have no way to flee, no escape. Like John said, "Who hath warned thee to flee?" He said, "Thou vipers and snakes, who has warned thee to flee?" See? So these are left to themselves. And therefore what? In the presence of the sun, they dry up. But the others are actively watched over, and the Lord has planted them in the rivers of water, or next to the rivers of water, see? So we find then that the seed cannot get ripe until the shuck, stalk, and leaves are all dry. It saps every bit of life in them out. Now, if you turn with me to Matthew 21, we see in the presence of Jesus Christ himself, he lays out an illustration for us. In verses 18 to 20, Matthew 21, verses 18 to 20. "Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he was hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away?" Now notice, Jesus cursed the fig tree because of no fruit, and it dried up and it died, meaning no more life remained in it. Now if you turn with me, we'll find in Mark chapter 11, in verse 12 to 14, the same illustration. "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves,
He came if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Now listen, for the time of the figs was not yet. So you say he curses fig tree, and yet it wasn't the fig tree's fault. It wasn't time, it wasn't season. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And now let's pick this up again at verse 20 to 21. And in the morning as they passed by and saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Notice, from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Now remember, in Psalm it says, He shall bring forth his fruit in his season. See? But this one had no fruit. See? And notice, Jesus dried it right from the roots. Okay? Cutting off any ability to receive moisture and thus produce what the moisture would bring. Because remember, you can't of your own produce any fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit, see, it's the fruit of the Spirit. What the Spirit does in you brings forth the fruit of itself. As we talked about God taking us and grafting us a wild branch onto the natural branch. See? Onto the natural vine. And so he allowed Israel to be cut off, and he took the wild, which was the Gentile, and he grafted. Now why would you graft it? So that the sap that is running through the root system and up through the vein system, so to speak, would be able to run into you, that you might receive that which the other had received but had rejected. It's like when you prune back a tree, you cut back the branches that are not producing. See? Okay, now, also notice in Matthew 13, in verse 6, we have the parable of the sower sowing. And it says, in fact, let's just begin at verse 2. And the great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went in the ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. There's no deepness, see? No revelation. No depth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root. Now, who's the root and offspring? It's Christ. These didn't have any root. And what does the root stand for? The source. See? These were not of him. See? Now notice, and because they had no root, they withered away. See? And notice, and when the sun was up, what happened? They were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Now, has the sun come with healing in his wings? The Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings? Wasn't it evidenced by the healing campaigns, Brother Bram said? Has not the Lord descended with a shout? Then what is happening? As you see the withering away, brother, sister, it's due to one thing. And that's in the presence of the Son. It's drying out. See? Further manifestation of what nature is in the plant. Notice, in the presence of the sun they dried up and withered away. What life they had left, what life that they had, it left them. The same as the fig tree that gave no fruits, or gave no figs. It had no fruit because they had no root. See? Now notice in Luke chapter 8. And notice especially, we're going to read from 4 to 15, Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. And notice especially in verse 6 and 13 that these are the same, the one and the same. He's given the illustration. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the path, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see and not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now notice, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the path are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest any should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or testing, they fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit. Notice, with patience. With patience. So we see that in verse 6 and 13, it speaks of these when the sun came up, the testings came up, the trial, the fiery trial, so to speak, the heat came down. Because they had no root, no source, no foundation, what happened? They dried up. Okay? Now, these are the same that are found in Jude. In the book of Jude, in verse 12, it says, These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. See? Now notice, but they're feeding themselves with you, feasting in love feasts, and yet what's happening? Well, we're going to find out today. We're going to find out what they're going for, what type of things they're feeding on. Now from paragraph, let's pick up again at paragraph 111. Mother Brown said, Now it's seed time or bride time. The shucks are dead. The shucks are dried up. The virgin word time, not touched. It's a virgin, and remember, a virgin word time. If you put it in the hands of denomination, it sure won't be virgin. It'll be manhandled time you get to it. But God's church is not touched by denomination. It's a virgin-born word of God made manifest. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. How wonderful. I love it. I believe it. I know that it's truth. It's not. It'll not be touched. There'll be no denomination. There'll be no denominational manhandling in the virgin birth of the bride. No, sir. She's commanded by God to come out of such, to touch not their unclean things. Become vultures. Now, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, there's many laws about unclean things. Unclean animals, unclean this, unclean that. And Scripture lets you know that anyone who touched anything that was considered unclean became unclean themselves. And they were considered unclean for a certain period of time. Now, what we're going to do, because notice we're talking about the life going out, the life going out, the life going out. And that there's a true word, virgin word bride that remains. Then Brother Bram said, he said, she's commanded to God to come out of such. The Scripture says, come out of her, be not partakers of her sin, and touch not their unclean things so that they don't become vultures. Now up to this point, he's talking in parable of seeds, shuck, wheat, things like that. All of a sudden, he's beginning to shift. See? And he's bringing out the point that these things that died off, even though they were good for a season, a time, yet he's letting you know that they're now unclean. They're now unclean. Now, in the Hebrew lexicon, the word for unclean is the word tameh. And it means to be unclean, to become impure. Sexually, religiously, and ceremonially. So it could refer to sexually impure, religiously impure,
or ceremonially impure. It means to defile oneself or to be defiled sexually, by idolatry, or ceremonially, to be regarded as unclean. It means to defile sexually, religiously, ceremonially, to pronounce unclean, to declare unclean, to profane God's name. Now, I find in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 3, it says, "Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty." Now notice, it doesn't matter what the uncleanness was. In fact, the Bible goes to the point, it says, if there be a watering hole. And if it's a small watering hole, if that water touches a dead animal, a dead carcass, then that water is considered defiled, unclean, impure. And so you go through the laws, the eating habits, so to speak, that were laid out in Leviticus. And the people were told not to eat of things that had been dead. See, they were always commanded, if they were going to eat things, they had to kill it themselves. They had to eat fresh meat, not something that had been day old, whatever. You know, as even the manna that they ate in the wilderness, they were commanded to eat of it that very day. Because the next day, what happened to it? Wiggle worms. See? That's why we can't go back to a Pentecostal message. It's dead. It's dried up, and it's dead. See? Now, and it's considered unclean. Now, we find in Numbers chapter 5, the law of the jealous husband. And, in fact, let's just go through it and see, because the Numbers chapter 5... And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead." That word defiled there is the same word, tome. "Both male and female shall be put out without the camp, shall ye put them out, that they defile not their camps in their midst whereof I dwell." Notice, in the midst whereof I dwell. "And the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp. As the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add